according to John. Jesus explained to them, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will be thirsty." The temple authorities started to grumble and protest because Jesus claimed, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They kept saying, "Isn't this Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph? Don't we know his mother and father? How can he claim to have come down from heaven?" "Stop your grumbling," Jesus told them. "No one can come to me unless drawn by Abba God who sent me, and those I will raise up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard God's word and has learned from it comes to me. Not that anyone has seen Abba God, only the one who is from God has seen Abba God. The truth of the matter is, those who believe have eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, and if you eat it, you will never die. I myself am the living bread come down from heaven. If any eat this bread, they will live forever. The bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. As many of you know, I've been on a diet for the past 2 years. Dieting isn't easy, especially in this land of such great abundance. I've had to work very hard to resist so very many temptations. Some foods I had to cut out of my diet altogether. Most of the foods that I had to eliminate are the foods that I love, right? That's how it works. The most difficult food for me to resist is bread. I love bread. But in order to lose the weight that I needed to lose, I had to eliminate bread from my diet. For the first few months of this diet, the only time I ate any bread at all was in this sanctuary during communion. Thank goodness for communion. I must confess that I was only able to abstain from bread for about 3 months, and then I simply needed a fix. So after the initial shock of no bread at all for 3 months, I gradually introduced just a little bread back into my diet, mostly some healthy bread recommended by Pastor Tom and Marianne.
You hated it.
I hated it. It was awful. It doesn't resemble bread. It's not. Anyway, if you have to eat healthy bread, my sympathies. Anyway, I miss bread. All kinds of bread. I miss great big hunks of crusty bread. Endless slices of buttered toast, croissants, baguettes, bagels, rye bread, sourdough bread, white bread, raisin bread. Stuffing! Stuffing! No stuffing at Christmas or Thanksgiving. Oh, croutons. I have to eat so many salads, but no croutons. I could go on and on. I just can't eat any bread. I can talk about it, I can't eat it. So I hope that you'll all give me a big, aw, poor Dawn. Because I need to remind you that for the past few weeks, all of the gospel texts that we have been reading in worship that are prescribed by our lectionary have Jesus talking about bread. So I'm serious. I want to hear it. A big sigh of sympathy. Aww. Aww. Right? Bread, 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 the gospel according to John. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, and if you eat it, you will never die. I myself am the living bread come down from heaven. If any eat this bread, they will live forever. Bread, 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 bread. For 5 weeks in a row, preachers all over the world are doing their darndest to serve up Jesus as the bread of life, bread for the world, bread that comes down from heaven, bread that provides eternal life. Bread, 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 bread. I, who am not supposed to be letting bread pass my lips, I have been called upon to create sermons that will satisfy the lectionary's insistence that we gorge ourselves on words and images which offer up Jesus as bread for the world. So I wanted to give you a little bit of what it feels like for me to be so very hungry for bread while I'm trying to create sermons which inspire hunger in you for bread. So I decided to bring you a basket of bread. Look at this bread. Look at this bread. Isn't it beautiful? Oh, smell it. Oh, smell it. It is, oh, it smells. Buns, bagels, croissants. There's even cheese sticks in there. Oh my goodness, it's beautiful. If you take a long, deep breath, I'm sure that you'll be able to smell just how marvelous this is. I wanted this whole place to be filled with the aroma of bread because, you know, supermarkets years ago figured out the marketing. Pump the smell of fresh baking bread. Real estate agents tell you, bake bread if you want to sell your house. It's the aroma of bread that gets to us. There's nothing like the smell of fresh bread. And I read somewhere that it's not the smell of bread that makes us hungry for bread, but rather that the aroma of bread alerts us to our hunger, which means that the hunger is already there, and that the smell of bread simply reminds us of our desire for bread. Well, it doesn't make much difference to me which comes first, the smell or the hunger. I just want some bread. I love me some bread. Bread is a comfort food to the nth degree. When it comes to comfort food, just give me bread and I'm happy. I don't think I've ever met bread that I don't like. As long as it's fresh, I'm hungry for bread. So for weeks now, Jesus, the great I Am, has had his mouth filled by the storyteller that we call John with words about bread. And all the while, I've been hungry for bread. Jesus keeps promising to satisfy that hunger. Jesus is the bread of life, bread for the world, bread that provides eternal life. And for weeks now, our liturgies have been full of hymns about bread, and so have our prayers. And it's a good thing that I'm on vacation in about an hour, because next Sunday, the Gospel according to John will give you more images.
I look forward to it.
So Tom will serve you up some more fresh bread next Sunday. My hunger for bread might just surpass my hunger for something more important than bread. So before I gorge myself on this basket full of bread, let me try to shift our attention beyond the bread to that which all this talk of bread is designed to point us to. Remember, it's not the bread that makes us hungry, but rather the bread that alerts us to our hunger, the hunger that is already there. So what is it exactly that we are hungry for? As humans, we all share this insatiable hunger for something more, something beyond mere food, something beyond that which we can explain with words, something beyond all the images and the symbols, something beyond our very selves. Something beyond the sum of all of us. That something we tend to call God. This longing to know, this desire to touch or be touched by, this hunger for that which is bigger than us, more than us, beyond us, out there and yet deep, deep within us. This appetite that drives us to seek out, to question, to wonder, is the very stuff that drives us as a species. Now, we here in this place, we tend to call this something that we're hungry for. We tend to call it God. Others call it by other names, like knowledge or wisdom or the force or energy or spirit. Some simply call it love. This object of our desire, our hunger, our thirst, our quest, our longing, this thing beyond words or symbols, which is sought after by those who see themselves as spiritual or religious. Now these days, the seekers of this experience beyond words all too often describe themselves as spiritual, but not, underline the not, religious. Spiritual but not religious is a phrase that has come into fashion as the word, and indeed the institution of religion, has gone out of fashion. Now, I'm the first to admit that there are all sorts of reasons, very good reasons, for religion to fade from favor. The excesses and the abuses of religion and of the religious are legion. And I use that word legion because it's so closely connected in Christianity with the word evil. Sometimes it's the name in Scripture for the devil. Devil, you are legion. And there are a legion of religious types that we would all rather do without. The excesses and the abuses of religion, we know too well. The number of times people have regaled me with stories justifying their desire to have absolutely nothing to do with organized religion has put flesh on the phrase, "I love Jesus, it's his followers that scare me to death." I spent part of my childhood in Belfast, so the excesses of religion are in my bones. We live in a world fractured by the tensions between various different religions. Religious fanatics and fundamentalists of all sorts of religions have given religion a bad name. So it isn't surprising that those who have turned their backs on religious institutions describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. I get it. There are days when I'd very much like to join the spiritual but not religious crowd myself. The phenomenon of spiritual but not religious has been described as the fastest growing denomination on the planet. They've been dubbed the Knowns. That's N-O-N-E-S. It's because they're the ones who, in those little questionnaires, they tick none when it says religion. So they've been called the Knowns, and the Knowns are making their presence known in our culture. Spiritual but not religious is the creed of the Knowns. And within the church, we have all sorts of groups which spurn various practices because they are judged to be too religious. Spirituality is the new buzzword as we all struggle to deal with our hunger for that something more in ways that will not lock us into religious practices that feel too confining or too demanding or too off-putting or simply obsolete or out of step with reality as we have come to know it. That old-time religion may have been good enough for grandma, but people today, they want newfangled spirituality. And who can blame them? Well, there are religious people who are more than ready to blame them. All sorts of church people scoff at those who call themselves spiritual. You don't have to search very far in the church to find criticism of the spiritual but not religious crowd. The condescending way in which religious types describe the Knowns as new agey or touchy-feely or narcissistic, self-involved, selfish, unable to commit, lacking a desire to serve others, or perhaps the most scathing insult of all, they are simply incapable of forming or living in community. And by definition, the Knowns describe themselves as spiritual but not religious, as if being religious is some sort of disease which, if caught, renders its victims incapable of genuine spirituality. We are living in the midst of one of the greatest sea changes of how we seek, see, and think about the one that we call God. As human understanding and knowledge of reality expands and our ability to access information about that knowledge increases exponentially, our minds are being blown. None of us can keep up. The pace is unbelievable. And when we do pause to try and take it all in, we can barely recognize who we are, let alone who our neighbors are. It is as if more information is leading us down a path toward a wilderness that is both very, very exciting and very, very frightening to wander around in. Like the stories of our ancestors wandering in the wilderness, some of us can't think of anything better to do than to grumble about the precarious state we find ourselves in. Despite the manna upon which we are privileged to feed, we want something more, or we want something different, or we want something like we had before, something familiar, something other than the manna which we are being fed. It is as if both spiritual and religious types would rather let the bread with which we have been provided go stale, so that we can go search for something other than the splendid manna which is within our grasp. Yes, there is a lot of stale bread in our religious past and in our religious present. But there's also some really wonderful, fresh, nourishing bread and some really good, good aged bread. Yes, there's a great deal of what can only be described as cheap wonder bread in spiritual practices. The spiritual practices of the narcissistic, self-involved, shallow gnomes. But there's also some incredibly nourishing, wonderful bread capable of feeding millions of starving multitudes within those who are daring to explore spiritual practices which move us beyond the limits of our comfort zones. The gnomes, some of them are onto something. Spirituality and religion are not mutually exclusive. It is possible to be both spiritual and religious. Indeed, religion without spirituality is like manna past its sell-by date, rotting away and stinking to high heaven. But spirituality without religion is also like day-old manna, incapable of sustaining our life together in community. We are, after all, human beings. And by our very nature, we are beings who require other beings in order to thrive. We are called into community with one another. And we bring into our communities our spiritual practices. And the very moment we do that, the moment we bring our spirituality into community, we are about the task of being religious. By definition, the word religion is about binding us together, reconnecting us. Religion at its best is about reconnecting us to creation, to our Creator, and just as importantly, reconnecting us to one another. I know that I am perfectly capable of baking bread in my own kitchen. I suspect that each of you, if you had to, could bake bread. Most of us are only capable of making some mediocre bread. I suspect that the vast majority of us would much prefer the breads we find in really good bakeries. And there are even some supermarkets. They make quite good bread. I also know that from time to time, there are rare individuals, and there's probably one or two here, who can bake the most incredible bread all by themselves. These are folks that I want to sit down with and break bread with. And I don't mind going to their place far away in order to experience such an opportunity. And yeah, I know that bread is not everyone's cup of tea. Bread, some of it, can be toxic. Just as religion can be toxic, just as spirituality can be toxic. But we've created all sorts of non-toxic bread. We even have gluten-free breads that are capable of nourishing us. And some of those breads that Tom and Marianne recommended to me are apparently capable of nourishing. May not be the most pleasing breads in the world, but they're nourishing. Surely we are capable of creating non-toxic religion. We can create or fall back on religious practices that are boredom-free, that are capable of nourishing us. It's time for both spiritual and religious folk to stop sniping at one another. It's time for us to begin to recognize the manna that each of us bring to the table so that we can feast together and begin the real work to which we are called and share the wealth with each of us, giving what we have been blessed with to the other and then together sharing it with others. There are so many hungry people among us and beyond us. We can be both spiritual and religious as long as our religion and our spirituality are recognized for what they are, integral partners in our quest for the one that we call God, or reality, or knowledge, or wisdom, or the force, or energy, the spirit, or love. While I was working on this sermon this week, Carol went to the bakery. She was supposed to go and pick up 2 loaves of bread that I'm allowed to eat a slice of from time to time. It's a high-fiber, low-glycemic white bread that only has 75 calories. And because it doesn't have any sugar in it, I can have a slice of toast occasionally. It doesn't satisfy my hunger for real good bread, but it helps me to stay on my diet. Well, Carol picked up some of this healthy diet bread, and inside the bag that contained the loaves of bread that I was allowed to eat was a little brown paper bag. And in that brown paper bag was what Carol described as a treat. It was a single white, crusty bun. One of those lovely, chewy French buns. It was great. So fresh, it positively cried out to be slathered with butter and then gobbled up. Well, while my head told Carol that this was a perfectly nice gesture, thank you very much, my dear, but I can't possibly afford to eat it, my heart said, wait a minute, I've been a good girl. I can always walk a few extra kilometers on the treadmill. I can just put a little bit of butter on it. And while I was thinking about it, Carol had already broken into it. And the smell of that little crusty roll hit my nostrils, and I knew that I was so hungry for that bread. So rather than say no, I said, yes, please, and I broke that little crusty bun, and Carol and I, we shared that little roll, and it was indeed manna from heaven. Everyone knows that just like manna, crusty bread needs to be eaten right away or it loses its crustiness. And just like manna, crusty bread is best eaten with company. Spirituality, like manna, takes on a whole new dimension when it is shared. In community, our spirituality is different. Yes, in community, spirituality is indeed religion. And when infused with spirituality, our religion is manna. We all need to experience spirituality in solitude. All religions, at their best, encourage solitary spiritual practices. But even the most solitary among us also needs to practice their spirituality in community. And when we practice our spirituality together, we are practicing religion. We are spiritual and religious beings. We are nourished best when our religion is spiritual and our spirituality is religious. We need the company, the companionship. Companionship is perhaps one of my favorite words. Companion is a word that comes to us from the French, the great bread makers, the French. croissant. Look at those croissants. They're driving me crazy. Anyway, the French word companion is made up of two words. Comme, with, le pain, bread. Companion literally means to take bread with. Companions, then, are those with whom we break bread. For those of us who claim to follow the Christian religion, we meet God in the breaking of the bread in companionship with one another, in companionship with God, and yes, companionship with our very selves. In Jesus, we meet a human who saw himself as bread for the world. In Jesus, we meet the kind of companion who inspires us to be bread for one another and to share our bread with those who are desperately in need of it. So, I don't know if you can hear it, but my stomach is grumbling. So I suggest, dear friends, that we do a companionable thing and share some bread. Who wants a croissant? Oh, my goodness. Let's see here. Oh, you're stealing a croissant. Oh, but who wants a nice, this looks like one of those pretzel breads. Pretzel bread? Yeah, there is enough for the Hungarian pretzel bread. There's cheese sticks. Cheese sticks, anyone? Come on, cheese sticks. Oh, here come the cheese sticks.
I shared mine. So
oh,
another
cheese stick? Okay. Who else? You want a croissant? Okay, the croissants are going fast. Don't be shy. Neda, come on, everyone has to have a little bit. This is me, a bagel, a nice little raisin bagel. Who wants a raisin? Oh, come on, you want a bagel? No? Come on, you two share, just a little bit. Pretend it's community.
We'd like a croissant.
You would like a croissant? Musicians get whatever they want. You'll have to share this.
Do you have a little jelly to go with it?
We have some garlic butter for later, but you have a little jelly. What else? Anyway, who doesn't have one? Who doesn't have a...
I can't move after this.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, look at this. Oh. Look at this. You guys get some over there? Come on, I'm going to start tossing. Here. Heads up. One, two. Okay, got you.
Definitely.
Everyone got one? Manna from heaven. Bread for the world. Companionship. Both spiritual and religious companions, breaking bread together, nourishing one another as we wander in the wilderness, seeking the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the great I am. That's good. Can we eat and sing at the same time? I'm sure we can.